Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 6. As they're making their way downstairs. I'd like to take time this morning to speak on the thought of the fallen brother. The fallen brother. I also have an alternate title for this message, and it's called The Believer's Responsibility to Judge. The Believer's Responsibility to Judge. Reading the book of Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 by way of introduction today, the Bible says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ." Let's bow our hearts together. Let us ask God's blessing to be with us as we worship God together this morning. God, we glorify your name and we thank you, Lord, for the good work that you're doing in our lives. And particularly this morning as we are recognizing our young people and their achievements, we thank you for what you're doing in the youth of our church and the youth of our country. And we take this moment now to continue to pray for them and pray that all of our young people would continue steadfast in the faith. As we look to the Word of God today, we ask for the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ to be upon us. We ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be with this speaker. We pray that you would give us all ears and hearts of understanding. And we ask this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We're in the middle of a three-sermon series that deals with the sonship of the believer. We talked last week how when a person becomes or puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." We become the sons of God. In fact, we read a scripture from Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17 that speaks to that. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, "Abba, Father." The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. What is this verse saying? This passage of Scripture is telling us that when we come to Jesus, there is an amazing transformation that happens. That we go from being strangers and foreigners to becoming the sons of God. And specifically, it's noted in this scripture that we become God's sons. And that's not written that way to be sexist, that Christianity is only for men. But what it's written that, and why it's written that way, it's to teach us that when we become God's children, when we accept Jesus Christ by faith, whether male or female, we become his sons or heirs to his inheritance. Heirs to eternal life. Heirs to forgiveness of sin. Heirs to God's abundant blessing upon our lives. We receive just as much as anyone else, regardless of their creed, not creed so much, but regardless of their gender, regardless of their social status, regardless of their heritage, we are all the sons of God, joint heirs with Christ. And because of that, we can and should rejoice. We talked about how that transforms our relationship with God. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, the Heavenly Father becomes our personal Heavenly Father. We cry out to Him with the spirit of adoption, Abba, Father, You are my Father. Because of that love, all fear is cast out. We still have that reverential awe. But we no longer fear death. And we no longer fear meeting God. In fact, we look forward to that day when we shall see Jesus face to face. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in multiple scriptures, talks about his eagerness to see Jesus face to face. So how wonderful that is. And we took some time to talk about that when we receive Christ as Savior, when we become God's sons, we're open to not only the blessings of God, the protection of God, how it transforms our way of thinking, our way of praying, but also to the discipline of God. Whom God loves, He also disciplines. But there's something else that happens. There's another great transformation that occurs when you receive Jesus as your Savior. Not only do you receive a brand new eternal Father, you receive a lot of brothers and sisters. And to that, most people say amen. But sometimes it is a challenge. And I'd like to take some time, actually both this week and next week, to talk about this new dynamic of our relationship with one another. It's not just a matter of we're part of the same church or the same group or the same citizenship. You know, we're all in here, we're all Americans, and if we accept Jesus, we're all part of God's kingdom. But now we are united by blood, so to speak, not our own blood or our own DNA, but the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives. Whether we like it or not, everyone who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord is now either your brother or your sister. And so the way we react with others, especially those in the household of faith, is very, very important both to them, to you, but most importantly, to God. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. And what we're going to take time to talk about in regards to our relationship with one another is how do we deal with someone when they go through a time of struggle or difficulty. Last week we took time and talked about how God disciplines us and how discipline is often not pleasant. In fact, I think the book of Hebrews described it as hardship, and we looked at the discipline of Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament. We also made a reference to Job, also in the Old Testament, who went under God's discipline or God's training and saw that one way, one big way that God disciplines us, helps us, and not just to purge out sin, but to help us to grow and become more like Him, is through loss, is by allowing things to be taken away from us. Nebuchadnezzar lost his kingdom. Job lost his family, his wealth, and his health. But all that loss was used by God to bring about peaceable fruit in both those men's lives. And we will go through discipline, but our brothers and sisters will also go through God's discipline. And it's important that you and I are aware of what they are going through. But not only are that we be aware of what our brothers and sisters are going through when they're going through discipline or going through difficulty, but we act appropriately to the things that they're going through. And the first thing that we need to that we're going to talk about and that we need to realize because we've been told by the world, not by God, but by the world we shouldn't do this, is that we have a responsibility. If we are part of this family and we are living together, that we have a responsibility to judge or know what's going on in our brothers' or sisters' lives. Now, when I say that, I know in a lot of circles today, both in church and out of church, it's not very popular because the credo of the world today is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 1, is, and that being, you shouldn't judge. How many have ever heard that? Don't judge me. How many have ever said it? I've said it. Don't judge me. Matthew 7, 1 has been a verse that both, not just those in the church, but the world has adopted as their, as it were, their life verse. And it's a great verse. It's a powerful verse. In fact, we'll be talking about it on Wednesdays. We've begun a study on the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be starting chapter 5 this week, but eventually we will get to chapter 7. But Matthew 7, 1, which reads, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." And people take that. And people preach that. And people use that, but they don't use it the way that Jesus Christ intended it to be used. The way that, and this is not just the world. This is also in many circles within the church. A lot of people use this as kind of a cloak or a defense against people confronting them regarding their lives. I don't want anyone talking to me. I don't want anyone addressing me. I don't want anyone in any way, shape, or form addressing me or trying to deal with me regarding my sin or my weakness or my immaturity in Christ. And I think there's several reasons why people have adopted this verse and why people take this verse out of context, and I'll explain how it's taken out of context in a little bit. And that, actually, there's two reasons. Number one, people are happy the way that they're living and they don't want to even consider the possibility that they're falling short of the calling that God has laid upon their life. I'm happy the way that I'm living now. And I don't want you, and though they may not say this, this is how they feel in their heart, and I don't want God messing it up. How many realize when you come to Jesus, Jesus comes in your life and messes it up? He takes what you thought was right and makes you realize that you've been wrong, sometimes for many, many years. He takes the way that you look at things. He removes all the misconceptions and the darkness and the confusion that's related to them and makes them clear, makes them godly so that you can understand them and you can live and react the way that God wants you to live. Some people just don't want to know. They're afraid. Either they're too comfortable or number two, they're afraid of what they might find if they open up their heart and allow the Holy Spirit not only to look in, but to deal with them on the things that are going on in their hearts and lives. I tell you, just personally, as not just a pastor, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the most painful experiences I have, not that I've had, that I have, is when the Holy Spirit just looks deeper into my heart. And he's known from the very beginning all the stuff that's in my heart and life. But when he shines the light of his Holy Spirit on the deep recesses of my heart, those places that I have not yielded to God and I really wasn't aware of, It's one of the most frightening. I'm trying to think of a better word. Fearful times, because I hate seeing the person that I am. But you know, living in that, either that, you know, ignorance, or more importantly, that fear of wondering what, you know, God will find, what I need to go through in order to change, rather than let God doing His work, I am doing myself a great disservice. Because let me tell you what you will find in the deep recesses of your heart, in addition to some of the sins and ugly places that still remain in your heart in this process of becoming more like Jesus. And do you know what that is? It is the love of God. It is, despite the fact that you have fallen short of the glory of God, and you still fall short of the glory of God, you're still a work of, in progress, that God still loves you. That God is still moving and working in your life. That God is, despite, you know, who you are, God is still using you for His glory. God doesn't use perfect people. If God only used perfect people to do the work of the gospel, nothing would ever get done. And let me tell you, as painful as it is to see how ugly we are deep down in the recesses of our heart, there's nothing more joyful than knowing how much God loves us despite those things. Why is that joyful? Because it's not a natural love, it's a supernatural love. Generally, the love that we experience is, you love me, I love you. If you're a nice guy, I'll like you. If you're a, excuse the expression, if you're a stinker, I won't give you the time of day. But thank God, God, and we've all found this to be true, God loves stinkers. You can quote that. You can put that as your Facebook status. See if you get a like on that. The people don't, but, and part of the process of God looking in our hearts, of God making us more than who we are in Jesus, is using the people who should care about us the most, those being our brothers and sisters in Jesus. Wouldn't it be nice if it could just be regarding our growth, our becoming more like Jesus, if it could just be us and Jesus? Wouldn't that be great? And not a public thing. And God wouldn't use someone to say, hey, I see something going on in your life. And let me tell you, you can hide perfectly as far as in the natural. Your sin, your weakness, your immaturity, you can cover it up so that no one sees it. Let me tell you, not only will the Holy Spirit see it, but because the Holy Spirit loves you, sometimes He'll let someone else know that too. Not to shame you, not to bring you down, not to destroy you, but so that you can be set free, that you can grow, that you can become more like the Lord Jesus. So what does that mean regarding our responsibility to the Lord Jesus, our responsibility to one another as children of our Heavenly Father? We have an obligation by God to mind one another's business. You know, as the church, we've adopted the credo of the world, which is, judge not, lest ye be judged. Kind of the way, you know. And when I look at people in the Bible who've done that, I've seen people that I really don't want to aspire to. The first one being Cain. Remember Cain back in the book of Genesis? God said, where is your brother? I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? Those who aren't with us today worshiping God in His house, if God was to come to you and say, especially those you have formed a relationship with in this body, if the Holy Spirit was to come to you and say, where is your brother? Where is your sister? Would you respond to him as Abel, or as Cain did those many years ago? Am I my brother's keeper? We have the responsibility of bearing, as our text said this morning, bearing or carrying each other's burdens. Because that is what the law of Christ is. The second part of that law being to love your neighbor as yourself. If you are sick, if you are experiencing some kind of pain, or something's not right in your body, just ignore it. Or do you tend to it? So it should be in the body of Christ. We should be aware of what's going on. You know, one of the things I do, sometimes more successfully than others, is get on the scale to make sure my weight isn't going in the wrong direction. But if I never get on the weight, if I never get on the scale, I'll never know. Well, yeah, I will know because my clothes won't fit right. You see what I'm saying? I've got to take note what's going on in my body if my body is to be healthy. And we, in caring for others as we care for ourselves, need to know what's going on in their lives. Which means we've been called to judge one another. On a positive note, you need to be looking at others, because looking at others, judging others, is a way that you can grow in Jesus Christ. It's a very simple, very passive, very elemental form of discipleship, a disciple being a follower of Jesus. Philippians 3:17 bears this out. The Apostle Paul says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. King James Version, in this scripture, and then a couple other versions says, when it says take note, it says mark those people. And this scripture here in the book of Philippians, it says, hey, notice the Christian people that are in your life, and you know, in your circle of life. Take note of them. Watch them. Don't come to church. Don't come to Bible study. Don't go come to prayer meeting. Don't come to VBS with your blinders on, just me and Jesus. Look what's going around. Look what's going around. And take note or mark. Kind of like, I wish I had a sticky note. I'd put it on Joe today, so I'll put a little pink thing on his shirt. I'm gonna mark Joe today as someone who's faithful in following Jesus. And so because he's faithful in following Jesus, I'm going to mark him and I'm going to watch him. Because I want to faithfully watch Jesus. And so, yes, I'm reading it in the Bible, and yes, I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but I actually want to see following Jesus in action. How to pray. How to witness. How to respond to an insult or a criticism. How to react in the supermarket line when the person in front of you doesn't have the right change, or the, you know, the cashier goes down. You know, all those things. How to rejoice with a brother. How to take it. I'm putting a lot of pressure on you, Joe. How to pray, how to take initiative and pray for someone when they're in need. When you see someone, look for that in people. And when you see someone like that, mark that person as one avenue of growth and discipleship in your life. That's what the Word of God says. So we're to judge to see whether people are serving God or not. We also need to be very careful. Romans 16:17 says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions, put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. This says, and I think in the King James Version that word mark is used, mark those who cause divisions. I won't mark anyone here, and you don't have to keep that on your shoulder, Joe. Keep it as a reminder. Amen. In fact, next time Joe comes to church, I bet he has that pink slip on. No, I'm just kidding. But it's important. You know, I'm not going to use the cliche, birds of a feather flock together. But I will share this. Whatever spiritually is going on in someone's life rubs off on the people that are around them. And just like someone who's godly because they're walking in the Spirit, the work of God and the grace of God kind of rubs off on those that are around them. Those who are walking in the flesh, it rubs off on them as well. And you know, someone who's being divisive or putting obstacles in your way, and the only thing that I can think of that the Apostle Paul is referring to in that instance is that people are living in such a way that it's going against the convictions that are upon your heart as far as how to live for Jesus. You know, division, we know what that is. Whispers, backbiters, slanderers, liars, of course. We wink at it in church, but we really shouldn't, because it's a very... It is a lethal blow. It's not just a blow to a church, it's a lethal... deadly blow to a church. But also mark those who put obstacles in your way. And when I think of obstacles, and there's a couple of scriptures that speak to that, I think 1 Corinthians 6, as well as Romans 10 or 11, which speaks of doing things against your conscience. Now there are two things that form a godly conscience. The first thing, of course, is this. It's the Word of God. You want to see if your conscience is right. See if what your feelings are, if they are supported by the Word of God. And then, of course, there are other things that aren't in Scripture. For instance, R-rated movies aren't in Scripture. I would say, I bet you a dime to a dollar, but I won't say that because I don't bet. But the Holy Spirit, and, you know, God's... I'm not going to get on a hobby horse this morning, but, you know, there's something to be said for living holy before God and not opening ourselves up to ungodly or unclean things. You might have a conviction, and I don't have any problem with preaching against R-rated movies or even some other movies that are less than R-rated. You might have a conviction regarding those things. You can't find it in Scripture, but the Holy Spirit says, it's not for you. Stay away from it. Anyone who goes against your conscience, mark them. Be wary of them. Be wary of what they are enticing you to do. Keep away from them. And how do you arrive at that point? You arrive by that point by watching them, by listening to them, and with the right spirit, by judging them. We have to judge not only for their sake, but for ours as well. In fact, did not Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7 that not all those who say, you know, Christ or profess Christ as Lord are actually born again. Many in that day will say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And Lord, have we not cast out demons? And what will Jesus say to them who are professing Christians but not actually real Christians? Depart from me, thou workers of iniquity. You need to be very, very careful as we live with brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, having said that, this is not saying that we just spend all of our time with perfect people. Listen, in every relationship there will people have, if you get to know me good enough, you'll see my flaws and my weaknesses, and that doesn't mean stay away. But the person who is, let me just check my notes so I say it the way that I wanted to say it this morning. The person who persists in godless behavior without any hint of conscience. I'm not talking about the person who's struggling in an area. My Lord, we should be there for that person. You know, that you know, person's having trouble getting over alcohol or drugs or maybe involved in some kind of sexual relationship that's ungodly and they're trying to get out but they're just bound. We should be there for them. Don't shun them. But the person who I believe is described like the adulterous woman, I believe in the book of Proverbs, who sins and wipes her mouth and says, I have not sinned, has no conscience at all. Stay away from them. Let God deal with them. Don't let their perceptions on how to live for Jesus affect you. Which means you've got to judge. So how do we reconcile what Paul says? In fact, it's not just Paul saying that. Jesus, and interestingly, the same chapter that he said, judge not, that you be not judged, says seemingly exactly the exact opposite thing in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 7. By your fruit you will recognize them. He says, watch out for false prophets. Look at them, listen to them, look at their, examine their lives. Judgment is just not what they say. Judge what people do, the fruits of their lives. And in verse 20 he says, by their fruit you shall recognize them. So how do we reconcile these two different verses where Jesus at the beginning of the chapter is saying, don't judge lest you be judged. And at the end of the chapter he's saying, by the fruits you shall know them. You are to judge. And I think this is, Jesus ties it together for us. In John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 24, where he says, and I want to bring attention especially to the latter part of that verse, stop judging by mere appearances, make a right judgment. You see, something should happen when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. When do we start judging people? I don't know. I don't know when the age of judgment comes. But people start judging people from a very young age, don't they? When I grew up in church, and let me tell you, we watched the adults like hawks. Anthony's laughing because he did the same thing. We watched them like hawks. But something happens when we have an encounter with Jesus, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, all things become new. The old is gone, the new has come. We become new creations, which includes a brand new set of eyes. You still have the same baby blues or baby browns or whatever hazel, whatever color you might have. But the spiritual eyes, the way that you look at the world, should be radically transformed when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and you walk in the power of His Holy Spirit. You no longer look at things the same. You don't look at problems with the eyes of fear and doubt. You look at problems with what? With faith and confidence. Seeing the unseen hand of God moving and working. And you judge. You look at others with a brand, no longer with the eyes of flesh, which, you know, the eyes of flesh, and it's so prevalent. It's so ingrained in our society, in our American society. We live in the age of the gotcha question, and where, you know, people are just looking for someone to fall so they can, you know, it's no longer on tabloids, so it could go all over the internet. And other people can read about others' problems so that, you know, maybe I'll feel better about myself because, you know, this person has this issue going on or that going on. We're to look not just at our problems, not just at Jesus. Regarding this call of God to exercise righteous judgment, we need to look at one another with the eyes of the Spirit. What are the eyes of the flesh? This rings true in our society, and I dare say it rings true and many times in the church. You know, a lot of people see someone going through a time of discipline of God, and sometimes it's a matter of, you know, our sins are exposed for everyone to see. And let me just say before I move on, when that happens, God's not trying to undo your life. He's trying to save your life. Because sin will kill you. Sin will destroy you. And if it takes laying it out for the world to see, He'll do it because He loves you so much. But when the eyes of flesh see someone going through a time of difficulty, whether it's because of sin or whether it's just, you know, growing in character or whatnot, it's sick, it's twisted, it's evil, it's part of the old nature. Many people respond with glee. They're happy. We see it especially in politics, you know, when the other side, when something happens to them, they almost can't contain their smiles. Almost expect applause after someone on the other side fails. It's sick. It's part of the human nature. And there are many reasons why people react to others' suffering or struggles with glee or with gloating. Issues of pride. I think pride is the primary issue why, if we're looking at people with the eyes of the flesh, people respond to others' difficulties with glee. It might be because we're jealous of someone. You know, they have things in their lives. Or God uses them in a way that I'm not used, that I want to be used. They've got things that I don't have, and to see them brought down a peg, oh, that just makes me feel so good. It's the eyes of flesh. That's wicked in the eyes of God. Sometimes it's a matter of we don't agree with someone. Ever meet anyone you don't agree with? It's everyone you meet, so yes, you have. And there's something special about my opinion. In my eyes, if I think about my opinion in the flesh, it's always better than the other person's opinion unless it agrees with me. And to see someone I disagree with, and a lot of times we see this in the household of faith, especially with other groups that confess Jesus, but maybe don't worship exactly the same way that we worship. Oh, God's letting them know that they are wrong and I'm right. That's the eyes of flesh. God takes no pleasure in that. Sometimes we see our own weaknesses and we're blind to them. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But what does Jesus say? Yes, judge, but not the old way. Don't judge that way. Don't judge with the eyes of flesh. Make right judgment or judge righteous judgment. John 7:24. Which goes beyond the external. In fact, when we see a calamity fall on anyone, regardless of what they have done, regardless of what they have said, the worst thing that we could possibly do is to rush to judgment as far as why that thing has come upon them. In fact, wasn't that what Nebuchadnezzar's life was all about? He became a raving lunatic for 7 years. But for those of you who weren't here, God didn't do that just to make Nebuchadnezzar squirm and feel bad about himself. God did that so Nebuchadnezzar could be redeemed. Should never, ever, ever rush to judgment when a calamity comes on someone's life. When someone loses their job or gets some type of illness or some other tragedy happens in their lives, the first thing we think if we're looking at with the eyes of flesh is God's getting them for something. Don't rush to judgment. But judge righteously. Our brothers and sisters will go through difficulties. No one is insulated from that. And they will go through difficulties for the same reasons that we will. For discipline, either to correct something that's wrong, to have a greater revelation of God, or just simply to grow through hardship and difficulty. We become patient, which is part of faith. We grow in faith. And we can't use Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, as an excuse to ignore what's going on when a brother and a sister is going through a time of trial and difficulty. Well, it's just between them and God. Referring back to our text this morning, and I will wrap up shortly, this is our responsibility. This is our calling. Second part of the law of God, the new law that we've been called to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Brother, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What is that saying? When someone goes through difficulty or trial, whatever it might be, gentleness, which is a fruit of love, love and compassion, regardless of whether we're to comfort someone because they're just going through one of those times of testing where their faith grows, and brother, you're in the seat today, brother. Brother, I'm with you. And I'm going to encourage you. Or correction, brother, you haven't been living the way that you should, but God loves you, I love you, and I know you can live better. Either way, those two ways need to be marked with love and compassion. Secondly, we of course, as I just mentioned, need to discern what's actually needed, which is why we need to be not just intellectually aware by seeing what's going on, but as we pray for people. I mean, that's before I go to an individual, I need to pray for them and pray for God's wisdom. Is this a case of encouragement? Is this a case where maybe I can be your instrument of correction? And thirdly, our interactions with one another as we are our brother's keepers is to be marked with humility. Listen, when someone is going through difficulty, it is so easy to cross that line from humility to pride where we think we're better than the other person, than the person who's going through, you know. I hate when I hear, well, you know, they're going through this because they just don't have enough faith. I want to tell, if I hear that, I want to tell people to be quiet, but not that nicely. You know what I'm saying? We can't cross that line and be humble. We need to understand that we have an awesome responsibility before God to be instruments of God's grace in that person's life. Which means we need to take our judgment and our interaction with our brothers and sisters in Christ gravely serious because their eternal soul is on the line. So many people have been turned off to Jesus because of what one of Jesus' followers has done in his name that was ungodly. Let me tell you when that happens, when we cease to be humble before God. And thirdly, you know, it's kind of like physician, heal yourself. And this is especially true when God is disciplining someone because of their sin. Always be mindful of your own sinfulness and your own unworthiness. I am no better than anyone who is here today. In fact, in my own mind, I'm worse because I know who I am. Better than anyone except for God. And that's something I always need to keep in mind. Sometimes I forget because, you know, sometimes we take, maybe instead of the eyes of faith, I'll say the glasses of faith or spirit. Sometimes we take the eyes of the spirit off and we look at the eyes of the flesh and, you know, that poor soul, if only he had more faith and so on and so forth. Keep mindful of our own unworthiness. And the last point, musicians, if you would like to come. Judging your brother and sister and being involved in the process of God's grace in their lives as they go through God's discipline is not only important for them, it is also of importance to you. I'd like to read a scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. When someone goes through a period of discipline, God is not just working on their behalf, He's working also on your behalf. And you can learn. In fact, God wants you to learn just as much through him or her as he wants them to learn in their lives. And I'll share with you this example in closing. Just just a short time ago, a very prominent minister for a very well-known church. If I was to say the name of the minister of the church, you'd know exactly who I'm talking about. It's not my purpose in sharing that today. But had to step down from his church because of moral failure. And, you know, my heart was grieved when it happened. But, you know, the Lord really spoke to me through that. And not to, you know, rehash everything that happened with his life, but, and of course, you know, there are two sides to every story. But this pastor is very well known. He's written books. He's influential, especially in evangelical circles. Had marital problems for many years. Yet he tried to keep up everything that he was doing and still deal with the issues that were in his marriage. And it led to both him and his wife being unfaithful to one another. And I don't look at that and saying this, you know, oh, this poor brother, if he was, you know, more of a Christian, he read his Bible more, you know. I look at that and I say, God, I need to make sure that everything's good in my home. Otherwise, I will crumble as well. Good can come out of someone else's difficulties, not only for that individual, and I'm sure this individual will come through, and my prayers are for him and his wife like gold. But for many others as well, who are open to the Holy Spirit speaking to their hearts. Would you stand with me this morning? And let us pray in closing. And we're going to ask God in the precious name of Jesus, if he hasn't before, or if we have set them aside, to give us eyes of the Spirit, that we would not only look at one another and examine one another, but we do so with the eyes of the Spirit for their benefit, for ours, but above all for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Praise God. And Sister Lizette, I'd like to ask you to come and lead us in prayer.